Let's begin in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to go down to the last verse in verse 31, and we're going to notice how God recognized the importance of rest. And I've got a number of passages here that will bear that out. But we'll begin here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and go on into chapter 2 in the first three verses. So the scripture says this: "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. It was very good," he says. "So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day for all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Some observations here is that God ended his work. Work, as we know, when we exert energy, makes us tired. And it's interesting that that would be true of God, that when he ended his work from creating everything that we see and everything that we know in our world, our universe, as he had finished that, it says he rested on the seventh day. And it says that he took that day and he set it aside, he blessed it, he set it aside, and he sanctified it, which is what setting aside is, the idea that he sanctified it. Now, we'll just pause and make a point. The Seventh-day Adventist would have worshipped yesterday on the seventh day. And they would have done so because they would go right back here and they would say that God set this day aside, and every since creation, man's supposed to be resting or worshiping on the Sabbath, just as God had said back here in Genesis chapter 2. Well, the problem with that is you understand how important it is to follow the Word of God. Nothing is said about this day. No instructions are given about this day until we get to the next verse that you see there, and that's in Exodus chapter 20. We do learn about what was expected for the Sabbath day in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, you'll recognize, is the listing of the Ten Commandments. And so if you look at verse 18 and what is said here, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." So we understand that now we start seeing that God gave this instruction to the Israelites who have come up out of Egypt, and the law is being delivered to them. And this is the first opportunity we have to see what God did with that day. 6 days, he says, "You shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it." And so what we find is that God established with Israel what his instructions were with regards to this day. And so I want to define the word Sabbath. And so to do that, let me quote Vines. He says, "The root means to cease, to desist. It's from the Hebrew Shabbath. It is from the Arab Sabbata. And it means to intercept, to interrupt." So just think about these words that are being used. Sabbath, we often say, well, it means that rest. Basically, what we're learning is the word actually conveys, as he'll go on, is that you cease from something. That's what this means. You're working and you cease from your labors. And he says the double B in Sabbath has an intensive force, implying a complete cessation or a making to cease. It's got to come to an end completely. You've got to stop your work. All right? And so he says probably the former. The idea is not that of relaxation or refreshment, but cessation from activity. And so that's kind of the thought I want you to understand. The Sabbath was given to Israel. It was directed by God to them in stopping their work, and then that day not doing work. And it's based on what God himself had done. in his work of creation. He worked for 6 days, and then it stopped, and he did no work on the seventh. And so that's what we want to begin to consider. The next passage, look at what Paul writes to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 16 and 17 and just get an understanding here, because we'll put this in our memory for just a moment and we'll bring it back to our attention in a minute. But in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul said, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath." What were they? "They which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." So the Sabbath was a shadow of something that would come. Just like we see the temple was a shadow of the true tabernacle, the old wilderness tabernacle, I should have said. And so here you learn again that these things were shadows of things to come. So just remember that. Keep that in your mind. Now let's go back over to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Now, I started off by saying that God recognized the importance of ceasing from our labors and resting. So in Leviticus chapter 23, as God again is giving instruction to his people, he has this to say in verse 3. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. In fact, the scriptures would go on, and if you look at verse 10 and 11, he says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And so what we see in these other verses here is we've gone down just a little bit. When, you know, what's required as well. In fact, I think I have the wrong reference as far as to which chapter. But one of the things is that God even requires that the land on the seventh year rest. It'd be like telling all the farmers around here, every 7 years you can't plant a crop. You've got to let the land rest. And so, again, what we're just pointing out is that God is understanding the importance of ceasing things and letting it stop for a day or a crop for a year. That's just kind of what I want us to understand. And he also has a lot to say about laziness, but that's a whole different subject. We're not going to look at that this morning. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, the other passage that's there. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Now notice what he says. And this is, again, addressing his people. "For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God has given you." No, all right, so where are they headed? They're headed to Canaan, but he's saying you haven't gotten there yet. Notice verse 10. "But when you come and cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safely, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide." But what I want you to see there is he says, you're going to come into the land, and you're going to be able to inherit it. And you recognize that the scriptures talk about how the promised land was, God said, you're going to come and you're going to inherit cities that you didn't build. You're going to walk in and you're going to have all these beautiful vineyards that you didn't plant. You're going to be able to move into houses that you didn't even build. Okay? And so this idea is you'll have rest. You'll have rest from your enemies. There won't be any of this warring going on. That's, again, something that God had in mind. Now, if you look at Joshua chapter 1, so as we move forward now a little bit in history, and Joshua would be the one that leads them into the promised land, notice what it says in verse 13. He actually says, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land." So he recognized that God had made these promises to Moses and the people. And he says, do you recognize that? Well, basically what I want us to understand is that with Israel going into the land of Canaan, the physical land, he's saying there would be rest for the Israelites. That's a very physical thing. That's what I want to stress. That's a very physical thing, that they would come into the promised land and they would have rest from their enemies. They'd be able to follow the Sabbath and do the things that God is requiring. So as I think about that, what I wanted us to do now is I want you to turn over 245, and we're only going to sing one verse of the songs that I have selected. But what I want to convey is there any wonder then that this language and our understanding as we move through this, we'll see how this is, especially when we get over Hebrews chapter 4, is it any wonder that that's why we sing songs like, "To Canaan's Land, I'm on my way"? Well, I'm not headed over to Israel, are you? Are you headed over to the Promised Land, the physical Israel over there, where the on the Mediterranean Sea? That's not what we're singing or talking about, right? But what I want us to understand is there any wonder as we sing these songs and as we develop this lesson that we would begin to understand very clearly that heaven is described as a place of rest and truly the promised land of Canaan? So that's why we sing songs like, "To Canaan's Land, I'm on my way, where the soul of man never dies." Let's sing the first verse together.
To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. My darkest night will turn to day, where the soul stormy banks I stand. Remember when they got to the Jordan River, they're looking across the Jordan into the promised land. Physically, this place that God has promised them is going to be a beautiful place. Land that flows with milk and honey. They've rebelled, they've died in the wilderness, and now they're there. And so that's the picture, that we stand on a physical bank of Jordan and cast our wishful eye over into Israel, over on the Mediterranean Sea. No, this is language that we understand of what lies ahead for us. And so he said, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie." So we're going to develop this into this idea of, well, what is that? Why is that promised land so appealing? Let's sing the first verse. And I apologize, I did not
that on, so hopefully everybody heard that. We're going to sing number 254.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. We will rest in the fair and happy land.
Fair and happy land by and by. Well, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 3. Because something happened along the way, as I mentioned, with the children of Israel. And the Hebrew writer talks about this and points us in a different direction. So I want to point this out in Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll move into chapter 4. So in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12, the text says this: "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So there's our warning. Don't fall away because of unbelief. But notice what he says. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? So we're learning that there was this problem. Now, with whom was he angry? Who was God angry with for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not, that they would not enter his rest? Who did he say, you don't get to go into the promised land? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. So why did so many, and it's probably in the millions of people, why did they die in the wilderness? Well, it's because of unbelief. All Israelites, 20 and older, did not get to go into the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb, because of their belief in the true and living God. Now, they would have received what God was saying, this promised land of rest. But they didn't, because of unbelief. And so here's what the Hebrew writer goes on to say over in chapter 4. So let's go over to chapter 4. Let's look at the first 9 verses together. And this is really the heart of the lesson this morning. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. Now, wait a minute. People got to go into that rest, right? Didn't a bunch of them end up going into the promised land? Didn't they cross over the Jordan and get to go? And they were the ones that took Jericho, right? All right, but let's read what the Hebrew writer says. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. Wait a minute. There's still a promise out there. He says, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Don't fall short in unbelief. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So basically, God said, as we've been reading, God rested, he set it aside, they're supposed to do this, but now God in his anger because of unbelief, now all of a sudden the Hebrew writer's talking about, well now wait a minute, God made these statements, but then he said, they shall not enter my rest. So notice what he goes on to say, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. And again he designated a certain day saying in David, today, after such a time as it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So David said some things about this much later in the history of Israel. For if Joshua, here's our point, if Joshua had given them rest. Now wait a minute, I thought Joshua did give them rest. Now the Hebrew writer says, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So you start going, well, now wait a minute, what is this? All right, so I want you to think about physical, and I want you to be thinking about spiritual and what God ultimately had in mind. He says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. So basically, the Hebrew writers will point out in just a minute, has walked us down through a series of thoughts. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Let me try to break this down. So a promise remains for entering God's rest. And we must fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And we do not want to fall short like some of them fell short in the wilderness because of unbelief. And God in his anger said, they're not going to enter my rest. So what do we do? What must we do? Well, look there at verse 2 again. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. They heard God's message, just like we hear God's message. But the words which they heard did not profit them. Why? They didn't listen to it. But we have the gospel message today, and theirs was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. That's, you remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Their faith was not strong, and when they heard, they didn't believe, they didn't practice. They whined, they complained. God said, you're not going to get to enter into the promised land. But he says, but you have the gospel. We have the gospel. Indeed, the gospel was preached to us. And now what is our responsibility? Here's what I want us to understand. The gospel plus unbelief, guess what? No rest. Let me put that up there. He says it's no profit. But the gospel, the word, plus faith equals rest. There in verse 2 and in verse 3. So we're looking at now, God has something in mind. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 reminds us that there is a tie between entering God's rest and His rest that He did after 6 days, ceasing, and our own rest in Canaan, like that of God resting from His creation. Did you catch that when He said, well, I kind of jumped ahead there in my thoughts, but I wanted you to notice that He says in verse 4, and He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day. We just read that back in Genesis. And God rested on the seventh day from all His work. Genesis 2 and verse 2. Again, in this place, they shall not enter My rest. And you'll have a quote there back to where God in His anger said, they're not going to get to enter into My rest. So in verse 6, well, there's something that still remains, because all that got thrown out of whack. And so what we want to understand is there is a rest that some must enter into, verse 6. Therefore, in conclusion, based on the things that He has said, it remains that some must enter it. There's still a rest, okay? So what we find there in like 3 and 7 is the Hebrew writer is quoting Psalm 95. Psalm 95, 11, verse 7, he quotes 95, 7, the end of the verse, and into 8. And when the Israelites rebelled in the wilderness, God swore in His wrath they would not enter His rest. Today, however, if we will hear the message and not harden our hearts, did you catch that, verse 7? That's why he's quoting that. Today, if we will hear the message and not harden our hearts to the message as they did, then verse 7, he says, he's designated a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time as it has been said, today if you hear His voice and do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. And because of that, he concludes, there remains a rest for the people of God. And so here's our main point. Joshua did lead the people into the promised land. They settled in that land, yet they did not enter into the rest that God had in mind. Remember earlier, the Sabbath was a shadow of things to come. It was a shadow of things to come. It wasn't the real deal. And so in Jehovah's wrath, as He took away the rest that He had in mind for His people, way back then, it says, the Hebrew writer concludes, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. So God continued to speak of another day. And our conclusion then is there remains a rest for the people of God. So basically you have a child of God and rest, a place of rest from His labors. That's why that's spiritual. That's spiritual. They physically were supposed to rest from their labors. Today, we understand God recognizes the importance of rest, but we're talking about a ceasing from labor. A ceasing. It ceases and stops, and that's it, like we read the definition. And so there remains this rest from our labors. And what is that going to be? Of course, our thoughts go to heaven. So that's why we sing songs like this. Let's look at number 457, the last mile of the way. That's why we sing songs like this, because when we look at verse 1, notice what it says. If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in His beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. We work and labor now, right? Because there's a rest that remains. Let's sing the first verse of number 457.
If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in His beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day, and I know there are good that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way.
Number 258 also home
of the soul. So those that are singing out, tell you, please sing out. And again, we're going to try to keep the pace up a little bit here. We're going to sing on this one, the second verse. Yes, a sweet rest is remaining for the true children of God. That's why we sing that, based on what we're talking about. That's why this is biblical truth that we're singing, because of what we're talking about. There's a rest that remains. That's what the Hebrew writer says. So let's sing the second verse of number 258.
If for the price we have striven, yes, the sweet rest is remaining for the true children of God, where there will be no complaining, never a chance be wrought. Oh, for the soul, beautiful home, there we shall rest, never to roam, free from all care, happy and bright.
See, isn't that a beautiful thought? Rest to our souls will be given on the eternal shore, verse 1, where there will be no complaining. Why did they die in the wilderness? Grumbling, mumbling, complaining. And God said, you don't believe me? You say we got to go back to Egypt? Then you're going to be punished. And in His anger, He said, you're not going to receive my rest. And the Hebrew writer starts telling us, well, there is a rest that remains for us. And for that, we are very thankful. Let's conclude. Let's look at verse 10 and 11 here in chapter 4 of Hebrews. Verse 10, he goes on, he says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. All right, so now we start thinking about why in the world the Bible would talk about death as a sleep and a rest, and then heaven, this place where the labor has ended, the toils of life are gone, no more pain and no more sorrow, no more dying, as we read in the letter of Revelation, the book of Revelation. And then look at verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Well, wait a minute. I thought that took place way back then. No, that's the whole point. There is a rest that remains for the true children of God, as we have just sung. He says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Depart from me, I never knew you. And so we have to be diligent to enter into that rest. And so what I want to leave us with is with this song, number 396. 396. So here's where kind of bringing it all together, That is. Now, when we sing a song like this, "We'll work till Jesus comes," while you're living, you're laboring and working for the Lord. When do you rest, brethren? When do you rest? When your labors have ceased. Like God's work ended and He rested, we work and then we rest. And then I'll have one more verse and we'll conclude the lesson. Let's sing number 396. Let's sing the first verse. 396. Let's sing it with some fervor here because of our labors for the Lord.
O land of rest for thee, I find it will.
Fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on His breast till He conduct me home. We'll work till Jesus comes. That's why, one last passage in Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 13, John is instructed to write this down. Then I heard from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Kind of brings everything to an end, doesn't it? I don't want to stand before my Maker and have it just settled on my lees like we've been talking about the couple of weeks. Doing nothing. Singing songs about working and laboring, but not doing anything, really. The Lord is keeping a ledger, if you would, of our labors. We're not going to earn our salvation, but definitely we are going to be judged according to our works. And if we have not been laboring, how in the world are we going to rest? We've already taken our ease, right? Which is what a lot of the problem was in the minor prophets with the Israelites. They were just taking their ease. In fact, they weren't building the temple for 14 years at one point, and they had to be pushed along because they had procrastinated living in their nice houses. And so this passage reminds us that we rest from our labors and our works follow us. If you're not a Christian, and there are a lot of people that believe they're a Christian, but if you're not a Christian, your labors aren't amounting to anything because you're not in the Lord. Did you catch that in the passage? Those that die in the Lord. So that question begs an answer. How do I get into the Lord? Well, we're baptized into Christ. We put on Christ in baptism. But there are things that we have to do before that. I could go into a watery grave and just come out all wet. But when I go down into the water because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and I'm willing to confess with my mouth to everybody around me, I believe that He's the Savior, He's the Son of God. God raised Him from the dead. And then I go down into that water, I turn from my sins, and I go down into that water, the Lord washes our sins away. Colossians calls it an operation of God. You get operated on. God cuts it all out and takes it all out. Gets rid of the bad. Come up out of the water and newness of life. In the Lord. In the Lord. Blessed are those, they that die in the Lord. Yea, that henceforth they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So if you're not a Christian, we want to invite you to do that. If you are a Christian, then you need to think very soberly about the kind of labor that you're doing and the kinds of things. if we're resting now, we've got this all backwards, because therefore remains a rest for the people of God. And that's going to be at death, and that's going to be when we arise out of the grave and we are in our eternal abode with the Savior and our Father forevermore. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.